appreciate the Lord tonight. Don't you? Don't you appreciate the season of prayer that we all came in and partook of to feel God? And I'm getting better at this, aren't I? There you go. Anyway, I appreciate getting to be here in the house of the Lord tonight and feel the presence of the Lord and the joy in our step. I feel happy. I feel content in the Lord. I'm content with where I am at this moment. I'm seeking more of Him. I think we should always be content to seek on the Lord. And to, my heart's still beating fast over singing that song, but Brother Smith asked me to open up service. I think this thing with praying before service is a good thing. It may seem quiet when you come through the door, but there's something about praying that brings about a solemnness to you, a seriousness to you. It brings in focus the gravity of your situation and the relief of that, and how that the Lord is working with you. And anyway, I just enjoyed getting to pray tonight. Seems so many times Wednesday's such a hectic day, isn't it? Always is. You get off at 5 o'clock and you rush home and you shower and shave, well, us guys do, and throw on a new change of clothes and hit the door with a smile, and you're buttoning up your tie when you're getting out of the car and still trying to finish getting dressed. But it's always a joy to get to come to the house of the Lord in the middle of the week. It's something that the Lord's been dealing with me on. I'm still, I dare use the word struggle. Perhaps I struggle more than most in some things. I was taught coming up in the gospel that you build your life around church. You don't build church into your life. And so whenever I start missing very much church and I start looking for a way of unloading whatever's holding me up, whether that be something personal or whether it's a job-related problem, I do understand that there are those things. But anyway, let's remember tonight Brother Keith Dodson's family and that situation. And as y'all are aware, Sister Dodson passed, what day was it? Monday. And her funeral is what time Saturday? 10 in the morning Saturday. Everybody hear all that? Nobody heard any of that? 65th Street, Houston Funeral Home, 6 to 8, Friday night. Houston? Okay, Houston Funeral Home on 65th and University. I'm sorry, misunderstood you. I probably shouldn't have been the one that done that. But anyway, we won't. Friday night, 6 to 8, open visitation. Anyway, let's remember that situation. It's never a good thing. It's never an easy thing, for sure. And then, is there any other request? Okay. In the dining room after the graveside service will be a potluck dinner for family and friends. Okay. Go ahead. Okay. Let's remember Sister Wilkins for sure in that situation. All right. Sister Elsie's family. I guess it's Brother Al's family too. She included you there. Remember them? Okay. Well, I was wondering where he's at. He's usually here. Remember Brandon? He's got a school function. And remember our young people? They all started, well, the ones in public school. Remember me and Jody, because we are fretting because Justice started public school for the first time in his life at the tender age of 14. And, you know, it's just, it's a whole new world. It's a brave new world. Sister Sandra? Yes. Remember Brother Jerry? Is he home? Okay. At least he's... Keep him in prayers. Anything else? Okay, remember...
Just, in fact, she's took so much pain medicine that she can't even... My wife had to stay home with her because she can't even walk.
Okay, remember Sister Bonnie? She's still her jaw.
It's that trigeminal nerve.
Okay, remember that. And Brother, remember work for Brother Curtis and Sister Karen's back. I got it crossed with the leg there. Her leg's doing better and her back's out now. Okay. Well, at least we're heading in the right direction. Sister Elsie again? Sister who? Abraham, okay, yeah, so let's remember her. Haven't seen her in a couple of services. Sister Jerome. Okay, remember Aaron up in Springfield. All right, is that all? Sister Sherry's having headaches. Sure. Well, he can. Okay. Let's remember her. I didn't have one. Okay. Let's remember Brother Smith. Pray for our leaders. You know, everybody's always talking about we need to pray for the leaders of our country. How much more should we pray for the leaders who are leading our spiritual life? And Jeremiah... I'll pause for station identification for a second, but in Jeremiah, I believe it's 15 and 3 or somewhere around there, maybe 3:15, I get it confused, maybe 8:15. Anyway, it's in Jeremiah. It says that I shall feed you, or I shall give you pastors who shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And I appreciate, as we prayed today, I was praying for our ministry, praying for our leaders to that God will touch their minds, and in doing so, that they can yield to that, and in doing so, we'll all be better off. Whenever the leadership is good, then the people are good. The Bible says, when the wicked rule, woe to the land when the wicked rule. Aren't you glad that we don't sit underneath a wicked ruler? Not that he's a ruler or a taskmaster, I'm just using it like that, but I do appreciate our ministry here, and I know he's sick, and he's underneath a lot of burden. And anything we can do to help alleviate that would, I'm sure, be appreciated. Yes, Brother Talley. Brother Wayne McGowan. Okay. All right. Brother, yeah, this looks kind of thin tonight. But at least the boat's level. Yes. Anyway, if we'll just stand and remember all these requests, and I'm sure we all have a special unspoken, don't we? Have somebody on your heart. Anyway, let's just take this to the Lord. Oh, I'm sorry. Yes, and have the ushers come and take the offering. Pray for our offering.
Thank you, Lord.
Oh, I love you, Savior. Dear, I love you, Lord. I thank you so much, Lord, for allowing us to be here today. For keeping us, Lord. Ask you, Lord, remember your people. Remember these situations that were brought up today, Lord, tonight. Oh, I love you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Savior. Oh, God. Sister Bonnie, praise you. Remember Sister Karen, Lord. Brother Jerry, Lord. Remember the sick among us, Lord. Touch them, Lord. Touch her. Lord. Oh, whatever you're working, Lord, in our lives, Lord. Help us, Lord, to see it, Lord, and to yield to your hand, Lord, as it guides us, Lord, and ministers to us. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Remember Sister Sherry, Lord. Touch her hands, Lord. Heal her of this condition. Remember our young people, Lord, in school and as they start. Help them, Lord, as they embrace and don't. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Sorry, I've never done this part. Now I'll be a pro by the end of the morning.
I won't be up but just for a minute longer. It'll be a short minute, I promise. But as I said earlier, I appreciate the Lord. And as those songs were played, there was a recurring word in those songs. And the word I kept seeing, it kind of jumped out on the page to me, was the word hope. I don't know if that touched anybody else, but it touched me, and I seen it. And 1 Corinthians 15, as you know, is our key chapter on resurrections. And it makes a statement in there, 1 Corinthians, and it says, if in this life only I had hope in Christ Jesus, I'd be of all men most miserable. But I'm thankful that I have a hope. And hope, it endureth all things, doesn't it? somebody posted something on Facebook. I can't remember what it, but they put it's called an acronym, isn't it, when you take the letters and make a sentence out of it or something? A saying, but anyway, they had an acronym for hope that was basically hinge everything on prayer. I got it backwards right there, but if you can find it, you can bring it to light for me. But I appreciate having hope today. There was a time that I didn't have a hope. I had no hope. I was without hope. I was lost and undone without my Savior. And all of mankind is that way. And all of mankind is that way now. They are without hope. If you're in the world, you're in the ungodly world, you do not have hope. Something has to come into you to give you that hope. Something had to happen to you in order for that to be realized. And what was on mankind is, and we've been talking in the book of Romans quite a bit, and this morning, yes, 1 Corinthians 15:19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And I woke up this morning with a thought on my mind, and it's actually in Romans 8. We've been talking in Romans quite a bit this week, in the past couple weeks actually, about Romans 7, 6. Romans 7, that I would not, that I do, and that I would, I don't do it, and all these things, that little saying that Paul put in there to try to convey to us the difference between the inner man and the outer man, and the intricate battle that takes place inside of our hearts. And all of that really is to get us away from what happened in Romans, the 5th chapter. And that's where it says that by one man death entered into this world. So how much more shall salvation come by one man? And if we can just go to Romans 5, 5 and 12. Let's go with 5:11. It says, and not only, well, let's go on 10, dear Lord. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received an atonement. Wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. I'm going to pause right there for just a second and say that there was something that passed upon all of us. I was always told and taught that when Adam fell, he fell so hard, he killed the whole human race with him. People say, well, one person, Brother Brett has this saying, or he's been talking on the past couple of times, was people don't want to be irrelevant. They want to matter. Well, one person made a big difference. How amazing it is that when one person does a wrong, how magnified that wrong can become. But when one person does a right, it seems so many times that it's never even mentioned. And so he goes on here and he says that, for until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. The gift was Jesus Christ Himself, sent here to be our Savior and to die for our sins. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more by the grace of God and by the gift of by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abound unto many. And so we see that death reigned, but if that death came, there was a condemnation that came that reigned and ruled over mankind all the way up until the law came. And when the law came, and it seems like every time I'm on my feet, I'm always mentioning the law. You ever feel that sometimes that the law points to you and how frustrating that is? I was going to work yesterday, and this plain-clothed cop car, cop in a cop car, unmarked car, pulls up beside me. And I'm running about 72 or 73, going down, headed towards Roosevelt over there to go to work for UPS. And it's about 8:30 in the morning. And I hear this beep, beep, beep. It's a siren. No lights on this car whatsoever. And this cop is beeping his beepers at me. And he's pointing at me. And he's red-faced, and he's just pointing. And telling me to slow down. And I just kind of waved at him, had my cruise on. I was paying my electric bill or my gas bill up in Blytheville, my last one. And because we're closing that one down, I'm going to give that one back to UPS. It got in my way too much. And so I was finalizing my accounts with Source Gas and handling that piece of business. And this cop was just, and so he kept beeping his horn. And so I slowed down to about 70 and, well, he just paced me all the way to Roosevelt. And as I got ready to get off, he beat me again and pointed at me. He just shaking that finger. And I thought, you don't even have a uniform on. State law says that you can't give me a ticket if you don't have a uniform on. Because a cop is out of uniform. That is, Jaron, where you at? Ain't that Arkansas state law? State trooper can't give you a ticket if he don't have his hat on. Because he's out of uniform. So if a cop tries to give you a ticket and he don't have his hat, say, go get your hat on. I'll be sure to pipe some beans to you if that don't work out right. But anyway, and this cop was just really aggravated me. And sometimes that's the way you feel like things are just pointing at you. And you want to say, well, you ain't in uniform to address me. But my spirit ain't conducive to be adjusted right now. So I was headed back home to work from work this evening. I looked down, I was running about 80 miles an hour, and lo and behold, I look up again. And I see that same white unmarked car coming up. So I thought, well, let's see what happens. I hit my cruise button and slowed down to 65 like everybody else. And he just passed me on by. I thought, well, that's... I didn't feel anything rise up in me because he wasn't pointing at me. You know, it's whenever our life seems to get fingered or touched, that's whenever I get my hackles up. I want to roll down my window and say, hey, can I point at you? But I didn't want to have to sign my name to get that privilege. So we find that condemnation or death reigned all over mankind. And the law came into being to bring man to a place to where he could not have that death reigning over his life. Even though he could not reach at that time to where we have today. You have so much more at your disposal, and we do in the Latter-day Church of God, than they had back there. You got the Spirit of Christ. You got the Holy Ghost. We're working on a restored message. It's something that the threshing may have slowed down in recent years, but it's still threshing. It's still trying. It's still working. It's just that Isaiah the 28th chapter says you don't turn a cartwheel over the finches. Isn't that right? You don't beat the coming with the staff. There's a way that that has to be threshed out. There's a way that that has to be worked out. And letting a plowman says that... I'd have to go there and read it, but it talks about the plowman. How does he break the ground before he sows? And then it talks about how he prepares the seed. And so things have to be worked a certain way, and God has control of that as that plowman. And he does that through the hand of his ministry. And there is and so death reigned upon us. I've got two thoughts going on here, don't I? And so death has reigned upon us. But that law that they had back then was to bring them to a certain place as the law that we have now. While it ain't a natural, physical, written on stone law, there is still something that's in place. And so there was when I woke up this morning and I felt like the Lord put this on my heart, I was always under the impression that in Romans, the 8th chapter, where it says, there is therefore now no condemnation. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I don't think, and I just want to put this out here just for a thought, because when I thought this morning, I've always been under the impression that I condemn myself for the things that I do. But that condemnation, if you go in what he's reading with, that condemnation was death that reigned from generation to generation to generation over man, or a condemnation, you was born into that. In other words, you were condemned to die the day your mother birthed you. There was no getting out of it. Your soul was doomed to be lost. It was condemned to a certain state and statue and status that it couldn't be recovered from. It was an impossibility. Until Christ came, something else had to be placed into our hearts, and Christ came, and that situation, in other words, the situation of condemnation. So there is therefore now no condemnation to them. There is no condemnation to me any longer, just as there's no condemnation to you any longer. You may feel convicted at times, but that condemning spirit that was in this world and the spirit of death that ruled and reigned all through mankind plumb up till now no longer exists over you. Yes, you're going to die naturally. It's a natural death, but that condemning of your soul to where it could never be restored no longer rules and reigns over your members as it once did. And I thank God for that. And it's just a little thought that hit my mind, and it may need some adjustment. Maybe I need to roll a cartwheel, at least buy it. But I'll let, there's some heavy hitters back here that can sure straighten me out. And so it says, there is therefore now no condemnation. And I went to my e-sword on my Bible, and it said this, that the condemnation is a damnatory sentence or condemnation. It's a damnatory sentence. In other words, you are condemned. And whenever you are condemned on death row, you're condemned to die. And it takes a reprieve or a pardon in order to get you off of that, to let you live. And that's how mankind was. That's how I was. And so as I look today, and I didn't really have any intentions of necessarily talking on this, but I watched that song, those two songs, and they both had hope in them. And how that people just, they hope for what they don't understand sometimes. Some people in the world, they just hope to get a good job. They hope to meet a good-looking girl, to get married. It's a guy's thought. They hope to have a good job. They hope to one day have a house. They hope to have a nice car. There's other people that just hate. I was talking to a guy here a couple years ago, and I didn't realize how often I was using the word hate. He said, you know how many times I counted you used the word hate in the last hour we've talked? And I said, no. He said, you used it 27 times. I said, my goodness. That's not good. That's a lot of hate. He said, if you'll start changing your vocabulary, you'll change your life. I said, okay. He said, so don't use the word hate anymore. Just see if you can drop the word. So I started trying to drop the word. How much better would my life be if I used the word hope? If I use good fodder in my fire of my bosom to keep the spirit alive in me. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. I'm not walking after the flesh anymore. Brother Phil talked on that just the other day. We're not walking after that. We're walking in the flesh. I mean, in a physical environment. You're a physical person sitting here, aren't you? So you are flesh and bone, but you're not working in your flesh. You're not walking in that flesh. You've given that walk up. You've taken on a different set of shoes. It says, but after the Spirit, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So that reprieve or that pardon, that hope that you didn't know, that's why we sing those songs. I longed for something, but I knew not what I longed for. I looked for something, but I knew not what I was looking for. Then I found Jesus. I knew that I would search no more. Huh? He filled that longing down in my soul. I got the last line of it. And so, the reason is because He signed that pardon for you. I have to learn how to appreciate that. And so, that was just a thought that was on my mind this morning. Because I always thought that there's no condemnation in me if I just do everything right. I have to be a perfect person to finally reach a life of no condemnation. But there's a difference between a conviction and a condemnation. Isn't there? I think. Seems in my mind. I know it's spelled different. But it seems in my mind that a convicting spirit or something in me that convicts me, the Holy Ghost convicts my heart. I've always said that man, one of the best things you can hope for is that God brings conviction on you. But if He condemns you, guess what? Then you fall back into the category of Romans, the first chapter, where it says, and I'm going to use it in this sense, where it says that He gave them over to a reprobate mind. That's somebody that got their pardon revoked. They had death as a guarantee. And then they got pardoned. But then they didn't appreciate it enough, because it starts out saying that when they knew God, they worshipped Him not as a God, but became vain in their imaginations and worshipped four-footed creatures and all the other beasts of these things. And then it goes on through there and it says men with men, and I don't believe He's necessarily talking about homosexuality there. I think He's talking about the empires of this world and how man works with man and how woman with woman working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves the just recompense of their reward, because two people can get together through political means and achieve something. And it won't be God doing it. God can do them things through His ministry, but not through corrupt means. And so I appreciate our ministry. I appreciate where the body's at as a whole. I don't feel that our body... I was always taught this, again, that in the body there's addition and subtraction, multiplication and division. We've all seen parts of that, ain't we? We're all pretty good math students by now, aren't we? It says, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the... They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And I don't believe that we are where Hebrews says that it is impossible. For it is impossible to restore those who were once enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gifts. Where's that at? Hebrews 6? That it's impossible to restore those? I used to be worried about that. I used to think, oh my goodness. I learned that I didn't want to sin away my day of grace. Sometimes I may get myself in a situation, I hit the ground running. But there's still a day of grace allotted to me. And I don't want to send that away. And so I appreciate sobering services. I appreciate those times that whenever God gets on our case. I don't want to be like some children. Some children just do negative things. This man that works for me in Blytheville, he told me, he said, I don't know how to handle my kids. I said, do you talk to them very much? He said, I can't talk to them. He said, they're always in trouble. I said, well, they're just doing something negative to try to get your attention. Because if that's the only time you're going to talk to them and spend with them, then that's what they're going to do. Take them out one by one, beat the hide off of them. No, I didn't tell them that. Take them out one by one and start developing a relationship with them. See if that don't help you some. They've got them on all kinds of meds trying to calm these kids down. Dude, we are in such a pharmaceutical world. Give me something to ease my burden, ease my pain. I got something. It's called Jesus. And if you run around the church long enough and hard enough that you get leg cramps, take you a couple of Tylenol. Because you've earned them. Anyway, I don't want to belabor a point. I don't know if there was a good point in what I was saying. But I want you to know that I do appreciate Brother Smith breaking down Hebrews 6 to me. I used to walk in fear of that. At what point? It was kind of like whenever I was, and we all were this way, whenever we, the greatest sin in the Bible, the greatest sin, blaspheming the Holy Ghost. Well, you have to grow to a certain measure of maturity before you even know how to do something like that. And hopefully by the time you grow to that place, you're mature enough that you wouldn't do it. Because if you've been in here that long and you've developed that much of the Spirit of Christ in you, why would you do such a thing as that? And so I used to walk in certain fears. Am I talking right now about walking in a non-circumspectly way? No, not at all. Not at all. I appreciate the body of Christ. It's been a life-changing adventure for me. I appreciate everything about it. I appreciate the hard times. And I do. Because they are all what has accumulated to bring me to this end and this conclusion right now. With the amount of knowledge that we have, to know that the ministries before us could only walk in the measure of light that God had gave them to this day, to that day. And to think that they had something that was so far beyond or removed in so much greater capacity than what we may have. I don't want to just recall the former days. The reason I recall the former days and cry is because I may not be where I need to be. I don't want to pine away and wish my life away for those former days when we can have much of the same thing now. We can have the same spirit we had when I was a child coming up in the gospel. We can have that same thing now. Anyway, I just woke up this morning and for the first time I didn't feel any condemnation because I realized maybe he might be saying something different. Am I happy with everything about me? No. But I'm so thankful that I have hope. That ruled over me when I was on the outside doesn't rule over me now when I'm on the inside. But I got to keep striving day by day. I got to keep working day by day. I got to keep tilling day by day. Keep adding to faith upon faith upon faith. Is that how that goes? Here little and there little. I don't want to be, as it says in Isaiah the 30th chapter, the first verse, woe to the rebellious children who seek a covering, but not of mine, who seek not counsel at my mouth. I don't want to be part of that. God has a mouth in the land today, and He has a hand in the land today. And I'm so thankful that He's gave me an opportunity to be here and to be part of that. I hope I didn't drag anything down. I'm so thankful for hope. If you ever listen to Elder Brother Matheny, and he talks about the day that he was in his concentration camp, and he's a little old, bent over old man, and he talks about them American planes flying over, and how when you're out there and there ain't nobody around that likes you, and they ain't feeding you well, and you're in captivity, they water you like a dog when they want you to drink, and they treat you how they want to treat you. Because when you're somebody's captive, they own you, basically. You are theirs. They can dispose of you or they can keep you alive in whatever manner they choose to. You're their captive. And he talks about that, and you can feel his heart and in his mind. You know, he's still sitting there smelling all that and feeling all that dirt underneath his feet and seeing them playing. You can, you know, in his mind, he can still hear the roar of freedom come over his little POW camp. And don't you know every heart of every American in that camp jumped up that day and said, "Woo-hoo!" Huh? I mean, they just flew over and spotted them. But it don't matter. We're saved. And he gets to telling about that story. Well, that's how hope is. He knew he'd got a glimpse of hope in those wings of them airplanes. And he felt that. And it wasn't very long. I don't remember exactly how long. You may recall, Sister Crow, how long it was before they came in there and liberated them and those gates were opened. I appreciate the Lord. That's what hope is to me, that I was captive. I was closed up. I was shut up with a condemnation of death over me, that I had yielded my members servants to the flesh, and of the flesh I was a servant, and I'd served it all my life, and it's the only thing I knew. I was born in sin and shaped in iniquity, and I didn't know anything else, and I didn't care about anything else. But one day, the Savior, the Spirit of God, blew across that house of mine that I was in the most hellish of conditions of my life, and my parents decided that they was going to go to church. And lo and behold, they did it. We thought it was just a big old house. Rich people lived down there. God had moved us from Amarillo, Texas, from 3201 Clemens Street. Okay, that was a trailer park. It was a corner lot, and it had a long hill down it. And I used to skateboard down that hill back before they had skateboards that had good wheels. And all I wore was shorts and flip-flops. That's why I don't like flip-flops to this day. But back in the 70s, the style of sock was still up to here. And so I would go down that thing, and I'd hit a rock, and I'd belly slide for however far until friction stopped me. And God brought me from all of that. And He brought us all the way to Oklahoma because a little girl had hope that God was going to bring her a guy that would stay in church. Anyway, my parents got in there, and for a brief blink of an eye, they found something. Peace came into the home. For the first time in a long time, it was quiet at night. Me and Dad used to sit around and eat a pound of M&M's every night. That's back when it was made with real sugar, too. That's why I'm so fat. I still like them, though. And all the fight that was in my family, all the disputings, all the discord between me and my mother, we was building on the dining room of the church they were. And they'd poured the concrete, and they'd pulled the carpet back from the inside wall back about 15 feet. And I remember they asked me if I wanted to pray. I'd been down to Odessa, Texas a few weeks before that, down to Midland. Up there painting. You remember that? Remember that little old Datsun truck? You're the one that taught me how to kick the tire of a moving car on one of them two-lane roads as we was going across the, I don't remember where we was headed. You was taking me somewhere. You said, "I want to show you a trick." Now, you probably don't remember that, do you? I still remember that. I've showed it. Well, you run up there and kick the side of that tire and limp off and make them think they got you. I didn't know none of that kind of stuff. I had to be trained by a city slicker how to do them things. And you don't remember that. You remember painting them buildings? They were brown, weren't they? Light brown and dark brown? Yeah, those apartments. I was scared to death of heights. He put me up there at that. I'd never seen one of them. It was so cool. An airless in a 5-gallon bucket. I was content to watch them do it until they gave me a chance. And so a man of God was in a service. Nobody probably, Brother Smith probably remembers, that's about it. And the Holy Ghost was falling. Spirit was moving in the church. And he come by and asked me if I want to pray, and I kind of giggled and laughed. And I was kind of a hard-hearted person, and I didn't really know what love was. I didn't understand it. It made me all mushy inside, and I didn't know what it meant. So I started laughing at him. He said, "What are you laughing at? This ain't nothing funny." I don't remember my reaction. I wish I could recall it, but I can't. But it wasn't just a few weeks after that that I received the Holy Ghost. On June the 16th of 1986. And that's when I found out what love is. That God so loved the world. And He deposited something down in me. And it's called the Holy Ghost. And then He taught me how to use it. And is still teaching me how to use it. And I'm still clinging on to all that hope. I appreciate my journey in the Lord. I do. And I appreciate that when I got the Holy Ghost, I didn't know what happened. It took quite a while, like 2 or 3 hours, I think. It was really tough. And when I woke up, they laid me down. I remember Brother Bill Suttmuller, he told him, he said, just lay him down. He can get the Holy Ghost laying down. I think everybody was tired. Whenever I came to myself, everybody was sitting down. And I was laying down in a pew, and I had my head in my mama's lap, and I looked up at her, and she was crying. And her tears were dripping on my face. And I realized then that even though circumstances brings about things, I realized what love really felt like. And I've been experiencing that ever since. And I will tell you, my head is still in the lap of my mother to this day. I haven't left home. I love Jesus. I love the Lord. I love having hope. I love waking up with a step. I love it that whenever situations in my job get to be pressuring to me, that I can have comfort. I can have peace. And it's just that far away. And so I just wanted to share that with you. God bless you. Thank you.
Me more than the riches of this world.
of the Lord. Maybe we ought to know who, if we're going to have enough band members here for a Saturday morning at the funeral to have a band song. If you play in the band, you plan to be at the funeral, raise your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Six. Yeah. Saturday morning, 10 o'clock. Yeah, all right. All right. So we'll, where's the gravesite service? Forest Hills. Is that where Brother Tucker was buried also? Okay. All right. Well, I know the Dodson family are, you know, mourning the loss of Sister Catherine. And I know that, you know, she was Brother Tucker's sister. And back, you know, until her hearing got so bad, she was faithful to church. And so I noticed Brother Keith posted on Facebook that she would, that he knew that she'd come up in the resurrection of the just or the unjust, and he'd leave the judgment to God. Well, that's what we all have to do, isn't it? It's appointed to man that wants to die, and then the judgment. That doesn't mean that when you die that you're eternally judged or it's the finality is determined, but it just means when you die there has to be a determination of what judgment you will be in. Whether it's of course if you made the bride, well there won't be any, you'll be judged worthy of eternal life. If you were just, you'll come up in a resurrection of the just for the finishing touches of your judgment so that you can be in the bride. And then the resurrection of the unjust will be at the end of the 1,000 years, and that's still an opportunity for life eternal. But there is a great number of the resurrection of the unjust that won't make it. So my hope is to make the bride of Christ, but I know if I can stay just, I'll do that. If I can stay just right now, I'll make it. And if I can have an attitude to remain just and live, you know, I'm trying to live like Brother Pryor was saying, above condemnation. There's I don't want to come under the condemnation of the law that has condemned me, you know, and that I'm under the shadow of death. But when the Lord, when Jesus came and I had faith in Him, and He lifted me up above that. And if I can remain just, I can stay above it. And so I'm glad tonight that I have a hope. Wasn't it Paul that said, if we have hope only in this life, of Christ in this life, we're of all men most miserable. Of course, he was living in a time when there was great persecution, and it was, you had to suffer to serve God. You know, we haven't experienced that yet, but it will be experienced in the end of this world, but he was saying, Lord, if all the hope we've got is just to be blessed of God or to, you know, have some measure of righteousness down here and that's all there is to it, we're of all men miserable because we're suffering too much not to have any greater reward than that. But he was looking at the hope of sin, where's your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? He's looking at highball in the graveyard someday. And we have that hope tonight. I'd like to finish my course, and I'd like to accomplish, you know, I'd like to be able to say, like the Apostle Paul, I fought a good fight and I finished my course. I want to be able to make that statement when I, you know, when it's time for me to pass off the scene. But I'm not like Brother Goss. He's 82 years old and he said, look, if we just have 20 more years, I think I can make it. He said, I think I can be 102. And I said, Brother Goss, don't worry. You just stay just. If you die, you'll come back up and you won't have near the arthritis or hard hearing or a lot of the problems that you're going to have at 102. He said, I don't want to die. he's the only person I've met that, I mean, he's got it fixed in his mind not to die until Jesus comes and makes up the bride. I said, I'm for you, Brother Goss, if that's what you want to do. I said, if I go before you do, I'll see you when I get back. Anyway, there's a great comfort to me in knowing that we have a great judge in heaven. There's a great God that's a just judge. And he'll do what's right by you. He does require a lot. He requires righteousness. But he's so full of mercy, he's so full of goodness, that he's already been more merciful to me than I am worthy of. That's why it's hard for me to judge anybody, hardly. When Jesus made the apostles, judges, sitting on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Don't you know that they was glad that it was the Word of God and the quickening of the Holy Ghost that was doing the judging through them, because every one of them felt just like the Apostle Paul when he said, I'm the least of all of you. I feel like I'm unworthy. You know, if you know the truth about the flesh that you've lived in, you feel unworthy to judge anybody. But God is the one. We read that in Romans 14 the other day, that God is the one that makes a man, that helps a man. That he, you want to look at that scripture again? I'm not going to preach, but I will just, I want you to look at it because it's new to you. At least it hadn't anybody been talking about it a lot since I've been here. So I know it's not common. In the 14th chapter of Romans, is that one I'm wanting on? Yeah, just a minute. Yeah, that's the one I'm wanting. In the fourth verse, said, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up. That just means that God's going to help him. For God's able to make him stand. He'll hold him up. He'll help him stand. When you think he ought to be falling, he ought to be cast down. You know, this guy's he's doing all kinds of things that he's weak, and he thinks he's got to do things that's not necessary. Or maybe he's not doing things that you think's necessary. But God, that's what I love about God, is and I'm learning this, that I can't dictate God's judgment, even though I know the Word of God. See, I know God's Word, and I do know if you've done something wrong or out of order, or you know you. But I don't know your heart like God knows. That's the thing. And I have to hold to the Word of God, but I have to let God handle the judgment phase. You know, I can handle a part of it by holding to His order and making sure that we've got a good order so that we, you know, won't have chaos or confusion, but and these other brethren too, helping us together, we have to hold an order, but we have to leave the judgment part to God, the ultimate judgment. In other words, how God's going to work it out in the person's heart. See, God loves him. God loves his children, and I mean you can see that when God takes somebody that's unjust. They knew God one time, but they got away from God. They're out in the sea. Here one of these days, the sea is going to give up the dead. Those people that knew God in some measure at some time, that God in His love and in His mercy, He's going to bring them up in a resurrection after the 1,000 years and let them see a complete and full manifestation of God's fullness. And if they reject that, there's nothing he can do to help them. If they reject that, they'll be cast into the lake of fire. The Bible said death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is second death. And there was no more sea. When you come up down there, there won't be an ungodly world. Everybody in the world will be righteous. It'll be a righteous world. There won't be any sea. And when you resurrect, you'll resurrect in the unjust for the purpose of seeing and the manifestation of God and having an opportunity to choose righteousness and serve God rather than yourself or the ideology maybe that you died that was in your mind. Can you imagine that there will be people that actually will reject that? That's hard to fathom, isn't it? Somebody said in this... in a meeting in Des Moines that Jesus, when he died, he went to hell and held a 3-day revival. People burning rejected him. No, he didn't have one taker. Well, it wasn't quite like that. It wasn't really like that, but there were people, while he was here on the earth, there was people on fire. And most of them rejected him. And that's what he said, wasn't it, about the rich man and Lazarus? That the rich man looked up in his flames and in his torment and said, "Send Lazarus. Just let him touch my tongue with a drop of water." Jesus said, "Though there be one raised from the dead," he said, you wouldn't hear him. Or he said, "Send him to my brothers." Yeah, that's what he said. "Send him to my brothers." He said, "They'll hear him." And he said, "No, even though one raised from the dead, they won't hear him." Jesus knew that even though he had raised from the dead, that the Jews as a whole would reject Christ and the operation of God down there. So there's a lot of rejection, but somehow, some way, Sister Crow, God reached down and touched you and me. And we had enough grace of God to respond and have felt the love of God and been here all these years. I'm glad that I responded to God, that the scars of sin hadn't continually wove their way into my life all over these years. I'm glad for that. And I don't know that much about the world or living in the world. But those that have, I've seen those in God's grace, in the power of His glory. I've seen Him deliver people that were wretched and wrecked in sin, wreaked with the sins of this world, and God lift them up out of the clay and set their feet on a rock. Hallelujah. So I'm just thankful tonight for God's grace and for His goodness and His mercy. And I think it's an honor for this church to be able to be a part of this Sister Dodson's funeral and the family, and keep them in your prayers. They've, they're, I'm sure, will be, there's change coming in their life. And so Brother Dodson's been faithful to stay home with her and try to help her and take care of her, but he'll be without her now, and he'll be free to come to church, but he'll need encouragement, and he'll need the comfort of God's people, and so keep the Dodson family in your prayers. All right, let's just stand and give God a praise before we go home this evening. Is there any announcements that we need to make that Sister... Yes, maybe whoever's got the cleaning, whoever's turn it is to clean, maybe y'all could get over here by Friday night, or there is a viewing from 6 to 8, so I don't know if you can work that in to get by here and if there's, if you can pick up anything that's in the pews here tonight so that those that are here would wouldn't be bothered with them. Yeah, books and pens and children's stuff. Let's just make sure that the pews are... Gather up the things out of the pews tonight and take them with you. And so, yes, we need to get the air conditioners turned on by 9 o'clock, probably, Brother Al. If you can come over here and just, all you'd have to do really is just run them down. They would be good for 2 hours, and we could run them down again if we needed to while we were here, these four in the sanctuary, and just turn the one on in the foyer. All right, precious Lord, Brother Stewart, whose turn is it? Are we getting out of sync on our, does anybody have the list? Do I need to make a new one? The list is on Facebook. Whose turn is it? Does anybody know? Okay. We need to get back in the rotation so that we make sure that our youth are having functions and being taken care of. All right, we'll let you know if it's your turn. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, for your grace and mercy. Oh, God, we love you and give you praise, Father. Help us, oh, God, go with your people. Oh, God, direct our steps. Comfort the Dodson family. Oh, God, we pray. Amen, amen.